Good afternoon to all of you. It's a pleasure to see so many of you here. I would also like to welcome our guests. We're happy to have you with us today, and we hope you'll gain some valuable insights and information from the Bible. Just a couple of comments before I get started into seminar. I'm going to be using an outline overhead. It's the same thing that was given to you either in color or black and white coming in. So you should be able to follow along. But my primary source, as it should be, is the Bible. So I'd ask that you take your Bibles if you've got one with you, and we'll be reading extensively from that as we go along. We will, as has been mentioned, we have a two-part seminar. So after the first session, we'll have about a 10-minute break, and then come back for the concluding session. And I'll be available if you want to talk to me in the break or afterwards. I'd be happy to field any questions you might have. So hopefully we'll have. The question is, should I answer all your questions or create more? We'll try to do our best. The Kingdom of God seminar series, we've had, I guess this would be our fourth one if my memory is correct. And we've done a series, and this particular one, as we advertised, has to do with the question of the seventh-day Sabbath. And the starting point here that I wanted to take this afternoon in addressing this sometimes controversial issue, sometimes it's considered a non-issue, is that it is actually a gift from God. It's God's gift of rest. And we're going to raise the questions, why does it matter? Does it matter which day? Do days matter? And that's a question that has been bandered about in theological and in church circles down through time, and you have opinions that span the spectrum from very legalistic approaches that Christ criticized when he was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees during his time, all the way to any day and every day is the same. And both spectrums, I hope we will see after this seminar, are not accurate. We will go to the Bible and look at the question of why does it matter? Why did it matter for the Israelites? Why did it matter, or why does it matter for Christians today? And finally, why does it matter for the Kingdom of God? I'd like to begin by going to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, and maybe this seems like an unlikely place to go to begin a discussion on the seventh-day Sabbath, but I think as we get into the content, you will see how this connects with the material we will be covering today. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Is a relatively familiar scripture that gets quoted in connection with the nature of Jesus Christ. And it states simply, or the writer of Hebrews, which most scholars would document as Paul, even though the letter itself does not identify the writer, he simply states, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is a promise of consistency upon which you can count. It is a demonstration, actually, of God's faithfulness. You know, if Jesus Christ were to change his mind all the time, it indeed would be a very inconsistent situation. He would become a savior upon which we couldn't rely. Because he may get tired of everything that's going on planet Earth and just say, you know what, I've had it, and I'm not going to extend my mercy any longer. So we see here that Jesus Christ, the creator of all, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and notice a similar statement with respect to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I think I said chapter 2. Verse 17 states, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly, or the things I plan, do I do according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Just a vacillating opinion, yes and no. You ever ask a question? Did you ever ask a question that was a yes or no answer, or a yes or no question, and people come back and answer yes and no? Or instead of answering the question was yes or no, they just can talk about it. They want to give a long answer. Well, that's usually because they want to cover something. They're being inconsistent. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. It was not both. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him was yes. Yes, you can be saved through Jesus Christ. It is not an issue of yes and no. Jesus Christ doesn't change. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So, we begin our study today with the assurance of God's faithfulness, with the assurance that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you will see the connection here. Actually, in the heading of the slide, you will notice that we're going to approach the first part of this seminar from the perspective of God's rest, yesterday, today, and forever. And I'd like to give you an overall view of the New Testament message about the, quote, rest which remains. The New Testament message about the rest which remains reaches back, and all the way forward in the future. So it reaches back to the future, but it has relevance for us today. So we get back to this statement about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth, by its very nature, by its very definition, does not change. If it needs to be modified, we either did not have the truth of the matter in the first place, or we are straying from the truth. So with Jesus Christ, in one sense, being the embodiment of truth, that is why he doesn't change. Jesus Christ is described as the living word of God. Jesus Christ said, my word is truth. So since the definition of truth is that it is unchangeable, it connects that Jesus Christ himself is unchangeable, hence is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's take a look over in Hebrews chapter 3, and then we'll run into chapter 4. Actually, our first session here is based entirely on this passage. Here we have, I believe, the preponderance of evidence shows that Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament epistles, is writing to the Hebrews. And we will begin here by taking a look at the New Testament message of the Holy Spirit with regard to God's rest. And we see here in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. And earlier in verse 1, it talks about the high priest, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So you see here that the connection the author is attributing his message back to this source. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So what did God do? He swore in his wrath that they would not enter my rest. God had done so much. He had emancipated them from Egypt without a civil war, like we experienced 150 years ago. Actually, this July 4th is the 150th anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg, where a horrible price was paid in order to emancipate a race of people that were enslaved in our nation. God emancipated the Israelites, brought them out by miracles, wonders, and power, and had promised them a rest in the land of promise that flowed with milk and honey. They had miraculously gone through the Red Sea, but they did not have a heart that was open and ready and willing to embrace his grace, his mercy, his truth, and they rebelled. So he said, they're not going to enter my rest. The word for rest in this particular verse is a Greek word that I'm going to pronounce katapauses. And you'll notice elements that carry over into our English language. To take pause. German uses the word in a more restful, with a more restful connotation. The word pausa means to take a break. You know, if I'm working at work and I go on break, I make a pausa. So you see how Greek influenced the Indo-European languages as they emerged and developed up to today. This Greek word means to settle down or to rest. The rest that they did not enter was the promised land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. So here we have the writer of Hebrews building this case, and we're going to look at this passage all the way from where we started here down through verse 13 of chapter 4, and we will continually see a connection as the story builds between the idea of receiving rest and settling down, becoming settled, and how that then connects back to creation and a very different Greek word that literally means Sabbath, the seventh day, the day that we are observing today on Saturday. So let's continue here in chapter 3. Notice that the writer of Hebrews, is quoting the Old Testament. And then in verse 12, he has a message that reaches forward to their time. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So, since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, these universal principles continually connect. Just like rebellion in days of old prevented the Israelites from entering into the rest that was promised to them, rebellion in the New Testament church would prevent them from entering into the rest of the kingdom of God. And then as we go forward, we will see how it connects with the observance of a seventh day and the acceptance of that versus the rebellion against it and how it affects our relationship with God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin causes hardness of heart. Because when we sin, there are really only two ways to deal with it. One is to change and repent, and the other one is to make excuses, which by its very nature is not true, is denial, which causes the conscience and the heart to harden. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice and do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter into the reward because of unbelief, because they did not do what God commanded them to do. It's not that different from today. You know, you have the entire spectrum. You have people that deny the existence of God. You have people that are agnostic. You have people that acknowledge the existence of God but deny his power. They're living in unbelief. Their belief in the mere existence of a divine being has no impact on how they live their lives. It's called unbelief that does not produce any quantitative results. In the Old Testament, did not hold on to their confidence in God's providence in their lives in time. And one might argue in a very short time, they became unthankful, rebellious, and they lost their faith in God's promises. As a result, they were never able to settle down in the promised land. Again, going back to the word that is translated from the word catapausis. Now we'll go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll notice that there is a little bit of a shift here in the destination. And if you notice on the slide, the color changes, and we keep moving back and forth between yesterday, today, and forever. And we're talking now about a rest yet future. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So now we're talking about the future kingdom of God. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. I mean, Jesus Christ came, and that was the whole series of seminars that we gave previously, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That great expectation of things yet to come. But the message here from Paul is that we should fear, that we should be concerned lest any of you, any of us, by extension, seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who have heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And we continue to be talking about this word translated from the Hebrew, from the Greek, katapausis. A promise remains for believers in the kingdom of God. You could also, there is also a type of rest that is a settling of heart and mind that occurs upon receiving the Holy Spirit upon repentance and baptism. As you can have confidence in your future rest, the future pause that will come. The 1,000-year millennial reign, which is, you see how that connects, typified by the weekly cycle of creation. God created everything in the first 6 days, and then he created rest. He created the seventh day by virtue of discontinuing or pausing from his creative practice. And that cycle extends all the way from creation into eternity, because the millennial rest of which we speak here, of which the writer of Hebrews is speaking, is typified by the seventh day Sabbath. And this all weaves together as we go forward. The issue that he's addressing here is that it's not enough for us to understand the kingdom of God and that it is good unless we live in accordance with the expectations of the kingdom of God. It is of no use to us. You know, it might be nice to come to a Bible seminar, to come to church every week, and there are wonderful people here that you love to see and communicate with. But that's just a social occasion. If it never goes beyond that to really embracing and becoming convicted of the fact that the words we read here are truth, and to the extent that we align ourselves with that truth, we are in alignment with God and his word and his future. If we just understand the kingdom of God and do nothing about it, it is of no use, and it will have no benefit. Now we continue here in verses 4 through 8. And I'm just walking us through this passage to show us the depth and breadth of what this writer, who is passionately writing to the New Testament church, is covering. So we've talked about Israel yesterday. We've talked about the future because he connected it to the kingdom of God. Now notice what the writer does in verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day. In that place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on a seventh day from all his works. So we have here, again, we have the verb form of the Greek word katapausa. God, the writer is saying, paused on this day when he created things called the Sabbath. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. So he's encouraging them to take action, to do something about it. to live in accordance with the example and the command of God. And we'll get to this later, but Colossians, when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, everything that was created was made by Jesus Christ, to summarize and paraphrase it. So if we take that fact and transpose it on this passage, it was Jesus Christ that set the example of resting from work on the seventh day during the creation week. You see how that connects to Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? It's all part and parcel with this whole discussion. Hebrews connects the rest of the future that he just talked about in verses 1 through 3 back all the way to the beginning of creation. The rest of the Hebrews here, chapters 4 through 8, the catapouses of God is connected with obedience. And it must be pursued with a sense of urgency. And it remains, as we read here in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So there was the rest at the beginning of creation. There was the Sabbath that was commanded to Israel. There was the rest that was promised when they were to enter the land and settle down, as this Greek word indicates. And then there's the rest in the kingdom of God, yet future. And they're all connected in one continuum, all the way back to creation and all the way forward to the future. And now we're going to look at verse 9 to look at its relevance today. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 states in the New King James translation, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. That brings it to today. It makes it relevant. It applies to us. It is for your benefit and mine, both emotional, physical, and spiritual. And what is notable is that the writer of Hebrews, what is not readily apparent in the King James translation of the Bible, is he chose to use a completely different Greek word. Sabbatismos is in this case translated from rest. This is recognized widely in newer translations, and I'll just quote a couple of them for you. The New Revised Standard Version says, so then, a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. So when you get into this discussion about seventh day versus first day of the week, does it apply? Does it matter? Here is a primary scripture to go to that was written most probably by Paul, who supposedly abolished all such things, when in actuality he chose a completely different word to make the point that the Sabbath is to be kept today, because it remains for the people of God. It's really just a question back again, do we believe it and act on it, or do we just ignore it to our shame if we just ignore something that is significant enough for the author to use an entirely different word. The New International Version. New International Version is one of the most popular translations of the Bible, particularly in Protestant circles, translates it this way: there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I mean, that's basically a true and accurate translation. It's the sense. And it differentiates, you know, if you write that, as I have in my Bible, you make a note of that, and you write this passage, and we talk about rest in the past, rest in the future, God pausing back at creation, and the Israelites settling down in the promised land, and then all of a sudden you come to this passage, and it says there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's an entirely different impact and message. Young's literal translation says, there doth remain then a sabbatic rest to the people of God. And finally, Darby's new translation, there remains then a sabbatism to the people of God. Never heard that word before. I think he probably coined it in order to try to convey the meaning of it. The meaning of it. So the rest of Hebrews chapter 4:9 is really a distinction between or catapauses versus sabbatismos. And when you lay those side by side, it in practical meaning equals this: to settle down or rest on the one hand, whether that be now or in the future, versus a Sabbath observance. And that's a huge distinction. It goes from a reference to past events to possible future events to making a statement about the observance of a particular day, the Sabbath, or as we will see, Sabbath, plural, in this particular case. And what the beauty of this is that in the same way that we see the story woven together in a consistent manner, because it's truth, when we expand the Sabbath to all of God's Sabbath, it then connects right back to the plan of salvation that Jesus Christ put together. So we have catapauses versus sabbatismos in this passage that contrasts the notion, the idea of settling down, of resting, versus the observance of a particular day. Now, I didn't just make that up. Anger Bible Dictionary, a widely recognized Bible dictionary, has this to say about those words: sabbatismos is a unique word in the New Testament for Sabbath observance. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. So Paul, in making his point, chose a word that is unmistakably connected with the observance of the day. Unfortunately, translators have either intentionally or unintentionally diluted that meaning by translating it as rest, which, you know, it's contextual. And, you know, when, for those of you that are bilingual, understand that, you know, translation is a very difficult process, and you have to look at context, and, you know, you choose your words. So, you know, in the story flow here, you were talking about rest and talking about rest and talking about rest and talking about rest. It was just convenient to translate the word rest, as opposed to a more literal translation, which basically interrupts the story flow to make a point. And that was Paul's original intent. He was making a point to the people to not rebel against the same command that the Israelites continually rebelled against. If you go back and you look at the Old Testament record, the two things they got into trouble for all the time was Sabbath breaking and idolatry. Those were the two things. They just they just didn't get it. And they continued to do that. So you see, if we look at that word and we read this in context, how that makes sense. Now, the reason we know that this is a word specific to Sabbath observance is that while it is only used one time in the New Testament, it is used in post-canonical Christian writings that are not dependent on Hebrews 4:9. I mean, it's a different context using the same word, and it is used for Seventh-day Sabbath celebrations in other historical Greek works. So any honest analysis of the word will arrive at this conclusion, as did the Anger Bible Dictionary. And most, I mean, if you go look at the analysis on a word, the overwhelming majority would agree with this. The only people that don't agree with it are those that want to somehow find cover for not recognizing the importance and the meaning of the seventh-day Sabbath. So let's take spend a little bit of time here on Sabbatismus in practice. You know, what does this look like? Where does it take us? What do we do? Notice here in verse 10. Verse 9, correctly translated, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So now we go back to this idea of pausing. And it connects right back to creation. And it says here that those that have followed his example will do what? They have ceased from their works. They have stopped to pause, to rest on this day, just like God did. Well, excuse me, just like Jesus Christ did, because he is the creator of all. So what did God do? He worked hard for 6 days to create or recreate the surface of the earth. He did all these different things. He created man after his own image, and then he stopped, took pause. And in doing so, created a special period of time known as holy time, set apart and sanctified for him. And the amazing thing is that in doing so, we do what most Christians profess, at least, to do, and that is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ kept the seventh-day Sabbath. Oh, he argued with the Pharisees about their fanatical, legalistic approach to its observance, but he never had an issue of whether or not it should be observed. They had gone to the opposite extreme in trying to correct the abuses of the past, or maybe the reluctance or the lack of seriousness of the Sabbath in the past. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 1 and notice what God did. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So here we have the same kind of translation ambiguity, if you will. The Hebrew word here is Shabbat. And the Hebrew and the Greek in this case are spelled almost identical and mean the same. So God Shabbatted, if I can use that word, on this seventh day by ceasing from his creative work, and in doing so created something else. He created holy, a holy period of time that he set apart, as we see in the next verse. Verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested, the same word, from all his work which God had created and made. It is from this verb, it is from the act of resting, that the noun Sabbath is later derived. So his act of cessation of creating. And I emphasize the word act. In doing the act of ceasing from work, he created a set apart period of time that would be become a command from that point forward, that then would reflect back to God as the Creator and forward to the rest to come, and acknowledge God as supreme and sovereign from the beginning of time on into eternity. Now, that sounds pretty important to me. I mean, it's pretty significant, isn't it? That God would stop, just stop after having done all those marvelous things in 1 week, and pause to create, as we just read, sanctified time. He sanctified the Sabbath for a particular purpose that connects to the future and to the past and the present. Continuing, sabbatismos in practice. We go back now to Hebrews chapter 4 again. And we will read verses 11 and 12. And we'll notice that the instruction by Paul here is to take action. It is not not just an intellectual exercise. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. I know obedience is an awfully politically incorrect word today. It's because we're disobedient. It's because sin hardens us. Because the guilt, I mean, you can only deal with guilt in two ways. One is to repent and change and seek forgiveness. The other one is to deny that the guilt is valid. And in denying that the guilt is valid, the heart begins to harden. It becomes self-deception. And we become an example of disobedience. And then verse 12 highlights the powerful nature of Scripture. For the Word of God, now remember, Jesus Christ said that he's the living Word of God, that his words are life. Notice how Paul characterizes the Word of God, how Paul characterizes Jesus Christ. The Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this connects back to today. A day of rest in which God commands us to reflect upon this very word so that it could have its effects You know, during the week, I don't know about you, I know about me. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. There are demands on your time, and people want stuff, and everything's going on, and you have all this chatter and chaos and stress. It's difficult to allow the Word of God to really have its full impact, but if you pause, one day in seven, as God commands, it allows that Word to have its intended impact. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. Ooh, uh-oh, not even me. No amount of denial. No amount of saying, well, you know, God will understand, and, you know, He knows how I feel, and He sees into my heart. Of course He does. Right through all your self-deception. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. For me personally, those final words were a watershed event in my life. When I came to the realization that, to the realization of the reality of the personal nature of account giving, that I would have to give account, and the frightening words of Jesus Christ are, for every frivolous word that I speak. And that is, for someone like me, indeed frightening, because I tend to talk a lot. When I realized that it was to God that we give account, not someone else, not some minister, not some organization, not, you know, no, it's you and God. Of course, deceptive human nature says, well, you know, I'm only going to answer to God, not you. Well, yeah. That is the other side of the coin. But when we look at what is really stated here, and we realize that it is God and myself, and that everything's out in the open, and that there are no secrets, and there's no beating around the bush, it becomes an entirely new ball game. But it's also consistent. You know, we come back and conclude this first session where we began. What I think and what I hope you've seen is the sheer consistency from creation to the kingdom of God with respect to, in this case, the seventh day Sabbath. And the fact that Jesus Christ is meshed firmly and undeniably into that whole story and process for a very important purpose, and we'll look into that in part two. So we have here consistency you can count on. That's just a different word for faithfulness. God is consistent. He's faithful. You know, the planets are exactly where they are supposed to be today, because God is consistent. He's faithful. And we can count on it because they were created by Jesus Christ, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, we might preach different things, and we may come up with convenient explanations about all kinds of moral issues. The only thing that hasn't changed is Jesus Christ, God, and His Word. They didn't move. The truth didn't change. It's consistency you can count on because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is not a God that says both yes and no. He is a God that says yes you can or no you can't. And for this we should be very thankful. I hope this has been helpful. We will take about a 10-minute break, and then we will be back for the second session, in which we will discuss God's Sabbath rest, why it matters.